everyone to our worship service here in Karatz today. Hello to others who will be listening later on. The announcements are as follows. Tonight we have our prayer time at 10 past 7 and the evening worship at 7:30. If you haven't got your November issue of the Covenanter Witness, there's one available on the table today. And then also any members who haven't signed the covenant commitment, these are on the it's on the communion table at the front, and you can do so after the service. Monday evening this week at 8 o'clock in Clough Mills is the first meeting of the Northern Presbytery Elders and Deacons Fellowship. This hasn't been on for several years, so it's starting up again. And tomorrow night, 8 o'clock in Clough Mills, meeting from 8 to 9, and then a cup of tea afterwards. Tuesday night at 8 o'clock is our church midweek prayer time, and that'll be in the church hall. And then on Saturday evening, the Presbytery CY have a bake-off evening in Ballymoney, and that's from 7:30 to 9:30. Next Lord's Day, I'm due to be preaching in the vacant congregation of Rathfriland, hopefully soon not be vacant. The call to Paul Flynn is due to be presented on Tuesday evening, and I think he's probably going to respond on the night. At least the interim moderator was saying they're hoping the installation will be on the 9th, so that was a promising sign. Reverend Tom McKendry is due to take the services in Karatz next Sabbath day. Sabbath school classes are on in the evening prayer time as usual. November is the month set aside for the Nantes building appeal. That building work is ongoing. It'll not be finished probably till around Easter time, I imagine. And so all our congregations are being asked to contribute towards that. The Ballylagan shoebox checking, that work starts tomorrow. And so on Monday to Friday this week and Monday to Friday next week from 10 in the morning to 9:30. And anyone who can help with that will be welcome there in the church hall in Ballylagan. Then there's an invitation received from Dervock congregation, and this is to a Tearfund meeting on Monday the 28th of November at 8 o'clock, and the speaker is Karen Craig, who'll be talking about work that she's involved with Tearfund. So this is an invitation to the Karatz congregation. This will be our midweek meeting on that last week of November, Monday night at 8 o'clock. There was to be a deacon's meeting that night, so that will be rearranged to Tuesday night if the Tuesday night is suitable for all who'd be involved in that. And then also there's a date there for your information, church family night. We haven't had that for several years. I hope to have a church family night to be able to have a meal together and have some entertainment of one form or another. Anyone who is able to provide any entertainment pieces, you can be thinking of those in advance. And that's Friday the 9th of December. Those are the announcements that I have for today. And so let us now come to the public worship of God. We sing praise to Him. We sing from Psalm 148. It's the A version that we use. The tune is Blind Wern, number 255. And we sing the first three stanzas. And then the last three stanzas, 1 to 3 and 6 to 8. Psalm 148A, singing 1 to 3 and 6 to 8. And I read the words of stanza 6 and 7. All earth's kings and peoples praise him, princes too, earth's judges all. Praise his name, young men and women, old men too, and children small. Let them praises give the Lord's name, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted over earth and heaven high. And all people that live are called upon to praise the name of the Lord, to give praises unto him. And he, earlier in the psalm, talks about all the created things praising God. But mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. And we are called upon to be those who praise the Lord. And so we sing to the praise of our great Creator and our Redeemer. Psalm 148a, the first three stanzas and the last three stanzas, and the tune is 255. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. We speak to God in prayer. O Lord, our Father in heaven, we praise you that you're the God who made all things that we see. And we praise you, Lord, that all that you have made will praise you, and that you will be acknowledged as the one who is truly great. And we pray, Lord, that you help us in our lives to appreciate your greatness. And we ask that your praise would be in our hearts. Lord, we come to you today, and we remember you as our Creator, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the source of our life, and we acknowledge you, Lord, as such, and we thank you for the life that you give to us. You've told us that we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and we thank you for this day, Lord, and we praise you for the blessings that you've attached to it, and we pray that you will help us to remember it as we should. You've told us to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And so, Lord, we remember our crucified Savior. We thank you for him. We thank you that in that death there is life, that in that death there is eternal life. And we pray that you help us to take hold of that eternal life which is so freely offered to us in the gospel. And so, Lord, as we come on this Remembrance Day to remember what others have done, Lord, we remember you and what you have done. And we pray that you'll hear our prayers now and later in our service, that you'll speak to us through your word, that you will help us in bringing you our praises. And, Lord, that we might be able to honor you as we gather now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we read from God's Word, if you turn please, to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 6, reading from verse 37 of Luke chapter 6, which is on page 911 of our Pew Bible. Planning to return today to preaching on part of Luke's Gospel, the opening chapters that deal with our Lord's ministry in Galilee. And I'm going to read part of what we were looking at the last time we were at Luke's Gospel. Read from verse 37 of chapter 6, and we went to the end of chapter 6, and then we'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 7. And those are the verses that I want to speak about today. So Luke 6, 37, reading through to chapter 7 at verse 10. So let us hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. And we end our reading at that verse there, verse 10, in Luke chapter 7. And at this stage, I'll just say a few words in connection with this incident that we've read in Luke chapter 7. I'll be speaking about this in my sermon today. We're told about a great miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ does here, a great healing miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one else in the Bible who does something like what Jesus does here in this incident. Jesus heals a man, and he hasn't even seen this man. He hasn't been close to him, but he heals him from a distance. And why does Jesus heal this man? Well, one simple answer is because he was asked. Jesus healed him because he was asked. He was asked by the sick servant's master, who was a centurion. He was a soldier in charge of many other soldiers. And he sent people to ask Jesus to heal his servant. And that was like a prayer. And it was a real blessing to this servant to have a master that asked Jesus to help him. And today, let us thank God for the people who ask Jesus to help us. Young people, thank God for those who pray for you, because people who pray for you are a real blessing to you. And the centurion was a great blessing to his servant, because he asked Jesus to help him. Everybody that asks Jesus to help you is a great blessing to you. But you also can be a friend and a blessing to others by asking Jesus to help them. And maybe even those really annoying and awkward people that are in your class at school, that you can ask Jesus to help those people, because maybe there's a reason why they are the way they are, and maybe they need help, and maybe it's only Jesus that can give them the help that they need. It is a great thing to have friends who ask Jesus to help. It's great to have those friends, and it's also great to be that kind of a friend unto others. Now we're going to sing to God's praise from Psalm 138, and we sing the A version of this psalm. We use the tune Remington number 28. Psalm 138. We sing the whole of the psalm, six stanzas, the tune number 28. And the last three stanzas, it says, although the Lord is very high, he looks on those who lowly be, whereas the proud and haughty ones, them only from afar knows he. The centurion in the parable was a humble man. And the Lord Jesus had time for a humble man who sought help from him. And stanza 5 in the psalm, it says, although through trouble I may walk, by you my life preserved will be. Against my foes' wrath you stretch out your hand, your right hand rescues me. And there's an acknowledgement of the troubles that God's people face in life. And yet the Lord preserves us. And the last stanza says, the purpose that the Lord has planned for me, he'll surely perfect make. God has his good purposes in all that happens to his people in life. And Psalm ends with the words, your love endures forever, Lord. Your own hands works do not forsake. God will not forsake the works of his own hands. So let us praise him with these words. Psalm 138a, singing to Remington number 28. We stand to sing God's praise. Come now to God in prayer. And mentioned already, Paul Flynn has his call presentation from the Rathfarnham congregation on Tuesday night of this week. And then Friday the 25th of this month is the night when the new minister is due to be installed in the congregations of First Kilrats and Armoy, Reverend Gary Glasgow. And so we remember these in our prayers. Also remember in prayer the sad event of the death of the little toddler not too far from here on Friday afternoon. So we come now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand and as we pray. Our gracious God, we praise you for this beautiful autumn day. And we thank you, Lord, for the suitable weather you've sent for this day when some will be involved in the Remembrance Day parades. And we do give thanks, O Lord, for your mercies to those of us who are alive. We remember those who gave their lives in wars for the freedoms that we presently enjoy. We pray, Lord, for all those who have recollections of people who lost their lives in times of conflict. And Lord, we praise you for those freedoms that we have, and we pray that you help us to reflect on the blessings that those things are. We remember those who at present are in situations of conflict, and we pray for those who have loved ones far from home and in dangerous places. We pray for them, for those who are in those places and those who would be anxious about them. Lord, we ask for your mercies. We pray for situations of warfare, that soon these wars will come to an end. And Lord, we pray that you would grant better times for such people in the future. We remember, Lord, the work of our missionaries in Nantes in France. We thank you for the exciting time that it is there with the building work of their new church premises being put together. And we pray for that work, that it will go well, that each week there'll be good progress made. And we pray for safekeeping for all those involved in the building, on the building site. And we pray for good communications between the different folk that are involved in different parts of the work. We pray for your blessing upon this work. And we pray that there'll be spiritual good that will come from it, and that you will be building the congregation up and adding to their numbers, that there may be many who will meet in that place that's presently being built, and that the new facilities will be a real blessing to the work there. Lord, we remember the family who lost little toddler a few days ago, and we pray for all the sadness that's involved in that, and pray for your mercies towards those who mourn. And Lord, we ask for strength for them in these challenging days. We pray, Lord, for Audrey's mother, who's not well at present and in hospital. We pray that the tests that she has will give a good idea as to what would be wise in terms of her treatment. And we pray, Lord, for your mercies towards her, that she will know your comfort and your presence. We pray for Paul Flynn and hearing the call from Rathfriland on Tuesday night, and we pray that you will lead him, that he'll be confident and able to accept that call and know that you will be with him in that work. We pray for the Presbyterian congregations here, First Karatz and Armoy, as they look forward to a new minister coming among them. And we pray for Reverend Gary Glasgow as he moves from Larne to this part of the country. We pray that you will help him in all the changes that will be involved in that, and we pray that he will be a great blessing in this part of the country. And we pray that that service of installation will be a time of encouragement for those congregations. We're conscious of how congregations are being amalgamated and joint charges are being created in a lot of situations, and Lord, we pray that this will work as well as it possibly can in these situations. And we remember those in our own denomination who are in that situation. Pray that you will give strength and wisdom in knowing how best to handle that kind of arrangement. We pray for wisdom for our politicians and our national leaders. We pray for King Charles on this day of public duty for him. We pray for our Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak. Help him, O Lord, and all the different things that he has to think about. We pray for Jeremy Hunt with the budget statement coming up in a few days' time, and all the difficulties that presents. And we pray for wisdom for these men in seeking to find the best way forward out of a very difficult situation. And we pray, O Lord, for our nation in the economic hardships that seem to be upon us for a considerable time to come. We pray that out of all of this, Lord, that you will bring spiritual good. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that there is hope in the word of God. Oh Lord, we pray that you will be at work in these days when there's so much talk about the cost of living crisis. But oh Lord, we pray that you will cause people to be aware of the cost of dying, and aware of the eternal realities, O Lord, and we pray that you will give a solemnity to people's thoughts and a recognition of the great seriousness of life and the great need to know you and to know your salvation. Lord, we pray for your work among us. Bless your word to us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We look to God's word today in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, and the first 10 verses I want to speak on just now. A few weeks ago, on a Saturday morning, I was on the phone, and I was told that I think it was something like 134th in the queue, and that was a bit of a shock to the system. I'd never heard such a big number when I'd been in a telephone queue before, but thankfully it was a queue that moved fairly quickly. And it took about 40 minutes before I got speaking to someone, but I did get speaking to someone. You don't always get speaking to someone when you try to get them on the phone. Many people have spoken to me about the difficulty of getting a doctor's appointment and waiting a long time and then not actually getting anything at the end of that time of waiting. Well, how different our experiences in 2022 are compared to the experience of this centurion, this soldier, that we encounter at the start of Luke chapter 7. And I want to consider this little incident from the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and to draw hope from it. You may have difficulty getting hold of your GP, general practitioner, because there's so many other people who are trying to get hold of that same person. But it's a different story with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a GP. He is the great physician. He is the GP. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very accessible. With him, there is no queue. And he will not need to refer you onto some specialist, onto someone else that knows more than he knows. I want to speak today about Jesus, the accessible Savior. And as we look at this event in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, I want to speak about the three main people that are in the story. There's the servant, there's the centurion, and there is the Lord Jesus himself. So thinking first of all about the sick servant. He is an essential part of this event, but he doesn't have any words at all to speak in this story. He is in the town of Capernaum, which is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he is the servant of a centurion, and we're told that he is sick and that he is ready to die. That means that he's about to die. It doesn't mean that he's prepared for death. It means that he is close to death. And he's only a servant. He's not someone who had been regarded as someone of great significance in that town. He's not someone who is influential. He wouldn't have mattered to many people. But he matters to his master, the centurion. This servant is a behind the scenes man, and he is so seriously ill and so close to death that he's just a man who can't do anything for himself. He is a servant, but he can't even serve himself, let alone serving his master. He can't serve himself, and he can't save himself. And God would have us realize today that this is what we also are like, that his case is like our case. We too have a master that we should be serving, and we're not able to serve him. We don't have We don't have what it takes. We don't have it in us to serve the master we should be serving. We are by nature busy just serving ourselves. And we are so weak that we are not able to save ourselves, just like this sick servant wasn't able to save himself. He was heading rapidly towards death, and so it is with us. Things are heading towards the end for all of us. And to all of us, the Bible proclaims the message that we are heading towards destruction unless we are saved. And the Bible teaches us that we cannot save ourselves. We can't get off this great conveyor belt that is bringing us steadily towards destruction. Many people don't want to believe that they're on that conveyor belt at all. But there is no future in not believing it. All of us are by nature like this sick servant. We are all heading rapidly towards the end of our short lives, and we are not in control. We can learn from the sick servant. He shows us ourselves. He shows us our great need. We have something seriously wrong with us. It's a terminal condition, and we can't sort it. The sick servant doesn't say anything. Doesn't say anything in this story. No words at all he has, but it's about him. And then there is the believing centurion. Many servants who were like this sick servant, who were no longer able to serve their master, they would just have been discarded and left to die. But not so with this sick servant, because he had a master who cared. Verse 2, we're told that this servant was dear to him. A centurion is like an army captain. He's in charge of many men, up to 100 men, not necessarily 100 men, but could be up to 100 men that he would be in charge of. And yet he has a servant, a household servant, who is dear to him. He cares about his servant. And the centurion, although he's an important soldier, he isn't able to help his servant. He isn't able to cure him or heal him. But he hears of the presence of Jesus in town. Jesus is back in town, he hears. And no doubt he has heard about previous healings that Jesus has performed in Capernaum, because he had healed other people in Capernaum. And so we find in verse 3 that when he hears about Jesus, that he sends some Jewish elders to Jesus to plead with Jesus to come and to heal his servant. Now that sounds rather unusual. That's not the kind of thing that would normally have happened within the land of Israel. Foreign soldiers were normally resented and despised by the locals. That's the way it was. They didn't want these soldiers there occupying their land. But this soldier is able to ask some Jewish elders to go to Jesus and seek help for his servant. And it seems clear that these elders went willingly. They didn't have to be forced to go. They wanted to go, and they wanted to see this centurion's servant being healed, because they had a great deal of respect for this man. We're told in verse 4 that when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. They weren't content with just passing on the message and saying, well, we've done what we were told to do. They begged Jesus earnestly to heal this servant if he's able to heal him. And And their words to Jesus, they show us why it is that they want this centurion to be helped. Verses 4 and 5, they say that they told Jesus that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. This man deserves your help, they say to Jesus. And why? For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. He loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. Here he is, a foreign soldier. He's come into our land, but he loves our land. And he is the man who has built us a synagogue. The reason we have a synagogue in Capernaum is because of this centurion, this foreigner, this foreign soldier. Now, those are interesting and timely words for us here as people in Kilrath's Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. This month, we have an appeal for the Nantes building work. The building, the construction of a church building there in a foreign country, among foreign people. And we have the opportunity to do something similar to what this centurion, this foreign centurion, did in his day. We have the opportunity to show the French people that we love the French people, that we want to see the French people experience the good hand of God upon their lives. And we have the opportunity to help to build a place of worship for some of the French people in the city of Nantes. And those Jewish elders, they wanted this man to be helped. But they weren't the only ones who were sent to Jesus by the centurion. Because before Jesus is coming to the centurion's house, but before Jesus gets to the centurion's house, he is met by some friends of the centurion. It doesn't say that these are other Jewish elders. These are just friends. And they have a further message for Jesus in verses 6 to 8. This time the message is, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Except now he doesn't. Now the centurion doesn't tell the servant to do anything because the servant is about to die. So he can't do anything. Well, no doubt the centurion realized that when a person is seriously ill and is close to death, that time is vital. We know that, don't we? In terms of the paramedics, the sooner the paramedics get to the patient, the better it is, the better the prospect that person will survive. And so in this case, the centurion may well have been thinking rationally and realizing that it could take a while for Jesus to get here, but he doesn't need to get here. He could heal my servant without actually coming here at all. And he believes that Jesus is able to heal remotely, as we would say in our age. And Jesus hears these words from the friends of the centurion. And we're told that Jesus marveled at him. Jesus doesn't awfully often marvel. He marvels at unbelief sometimes. But here he marvels not at something that's bad, but something that's good. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus could marvel at something that he saw in a sinner? And he did. Jesus marveled at him. And he turned around and he says to the crowd that's following him, He says, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And the Lord Jesus marvels at the words that this centurion has sent via his friends. What a commendation that was. Jesus recognizes that there's things in this man that are wonderfully good. Two things in particular I think we should we have to notice in terms of the centurion's approach. Surely Jesus marveled at the centurion's humility. On the one hand, you have the words of the Jewish elders, and they're telling Jesus about what a great man this centurion is, about how deserving this centurion is. But the centurion himself, what does he say? I am not worthy. We see how he thinks about himself and how he speaks about himself. Verse 6, he says, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. He says in verse 7, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. And then when he speaks in verse 8 about who he is and what kind of standing he has in life, what he says at first is not that, look, I'm a man in charge of many people. I'm an important person. But no, he says, first of all, I also am a man placed under authority. I am a man who follows orders. I am a man who gets told what I need to do, and I do it. That's what he puts first. He doesn't say, do you not realize who I am? He says, I'm a man under authority. I'm not the main man. And here is a man whose success, whose station in life has not gone to his head. He's a humble man. And he claims there is no merit in him. There's no reason why Jesus should help him. He doesn't see himself as deserving help. Any help he gets from Jesus will be an act of grace on the part of the Lord Jesus. And this is the humility that Jesus delights in. This is what God loves to see. People who realize, I don't deserve any help from God. I'm not worthy that I should have any dealings with him and that he would bother with me. And we can marvel at the humility of the centurion. But most of all, I think Jesus marvels at his faith. And what Jesus saw in this centurion, and what surely we can see also, is his faith, his confident, expectant faith. He believes that Jesus can heal his dying servant. And more than that, he believes that Jesus can heal his dying servant without even having any physical contact with that servant. Without even having seen his servant, he believes that Jesus can heal him. Jesus doesn't need to come to his house. He can do it from wherever he is. He believes Jesus just needs to speak a word of healing and the servant would be made well. And here we have supreme confidence in the power of the word of the Lord. Just as the same Lord Jesus, all he had to do was to speak to the wind and the waves, speak the word, and they did what he said. Well, the centurion believes that Jesus can speak the word, and the sickness will do whatever Jesus tells it to do. The centurion isn't looking for a sign. He's not looking for Jesus to come under his roof and do some wonderful visible miracle. Doesn't care about that. He just wants a servant to be healed. And he believes that Jesus can do it. That's what he wants. And this is the kind of faith that the Lord marvels at and delights in. And this is the kind of faith that we need. Belief in the power of Jesus, that he is able to work wonderful things from a distance just by speaking the word. The sick servant and the believing centurion. And then, in the third place, there is the great physician, who is, of course, Jesus himself. And it isn't the faith of the centurion that is the all-important thing in this story. What really matters, what really makes it a story, is the one in whom the centurion placed his faith. He placed his faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the great physician. He wasn't trusting in himself. He was trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting that the person who writes this gospel, Luke himself was a doctor, a medical doctor. And he knows about medical things. He knows about people that are on the verge of death. And it's striking how little Luke tells us about this miracle of healing that Jesus performed. All we're told is in verse 10, it says, "And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick." Now, he wasn't just sick, he was about to die. They found him well. That's all we're told. We're not told that Jesus spoke any word of healing at all. And probably that is quite deliberate on the part of Luke. Doctors like to think of how did the healing take place. But Luke doesn't tell us about Jesus speaking any word of healing. Jesus didn't even need He didn't even need to speak a word in order to heal this man. All Jesus had to do was will it. And he willed it. And his will was done. His will was done, and the man was healed. And when those servants got back to the house, and they weren't very far from the house, Capernaum wasn't a huge place, they found the servant well. They didn't just find him a bit better. They didn't just find him starting to recover, that he had turned the corner, but they found him well. He is completely healed. This is not a sick man anymore. He has been transformed from a man on the verge of death to a man who is well. And it is Jesus, the great physician, who does it. Jesus is the story maker here. Jesus is the miracle worker. And probably we are meant to recognize that the centurion's faith, it was more than just a faith that Jesus could heal illness. But there's probably a faith here that Jesus is the one who saves. And what really counts is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is the great physician. It's Jesus who makes this into a story. The sick servant cannot help us. It was good that he was healed, but he's long since gone. The believing centurion cannot help us. He's not going to send people to Jesus on behalf of us because he's long gone as well. And we cannot help ourselves in terms of saving ourselves. But our hope must be placed in Jesus, the great physician. It is only Jesus who can deal with our sin. It is only Jesus also who can deal with the sins of our loved ones. And we are meant to take heart from this incident here at the start of Luke chapter 7. We're meant to see in this that here is the Lord Jesus and he is mighty to save. It wasn't a hard thing for Jesus to heal this servant. It was an impossible thing for anyone else, but it wasn't even hard for Jesus. And it's not a hard thing for Jesus Christ to save sinners. Jesus is the great physician of souls. And we don't need the Lord Jesus Christ to be physically present with us in order that he might save us. You don't need to feel some weird, mystical, spiritual presence to experience the salvation of the Lord. You simply need the power of Christ to work on your behalf. It is Jesus who saves, just as it was Jesus who healed. And when there are people who are dear to us, like the servant was dear to the centurion, and when we long for those people to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then we need to look to the Lord Jesus in prayer, just as the centurion sent those elders and those friends to Jesus, so we need to look to Jesus in our prayers. There are people that we may be concerned about, and they're just not going to pray for themselves. They are so worldly minded, they are so good at pushing away the things of God that they will resist any thought of them ever praying. But we can pray for them. And we can earnestly plead with the Lord Jesus as those elders, Jewish elders, did. They begged him earnestly. And that's what we can do. We can't save people. We can't put a concern for sin into people's hearts, but we can earnestly plead with the Lord that he would do his saving work. And Jesus alone can save. And Jesus delights in saving. And the Lord Jesus Christ is an accessible Savior. We should see in this passage that he is willing. He is willing to respond to those who cry out to him. And he's not hard to get to. Jesus is our accessible Savior, and he invites us to come on our own behalf. He invites us to come on behalf of others. He invites us to bring our earnest desires before him, and he urges us to see how easy it is for him to deal with those things. And when he saves a person, the transformation in that person will be like the transformation in this servant. He goes from a man on the verge of death to a man who is well. And so it is with sinners whom Christ saves. We go from people who are teetering on the brink of eternal destruction to those who are well. And all is well. And we're eternally well. And that will never be lost. Jesus Christ is the accessible Savior. There's no queue, and there's no one else that is a higher authority, that is more of an expert. He'll do it himself, he'll do it simply, he'll do it swiftly, and we're encouraged to come to him. We do not have because we do not ask, and we're encouraged to come and ask. Amen. We sing to his praise from Psalm 146a. We sing stanzas 3 to 8 in this Psalm 146a, singing 3 through to 8. The tune is Ulster 260. Blessed is the man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. Blessed is the man whose hope is centered on his God, the Lord. And there is help and there is hope in the Lord. We're told in in stanza 5 of how he will help the oppressed, of how he will help the hungry and help the prisoners. In stanza 6, how he will help the blind ones and those who are bowed down. He'll also help those who are righteous and who suffer for their righteousness. And in stanza 7, he helps the foreigners, he helps the widows, he helps the orphans. But he doesn't help the wicked. And he will thwart their ways. And we're encouraged to look to this Lord with whom there is such willing help. Psalm 146a, we sing from 3 through to 8, and the tune is 260. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.